you came in late, we're in 1 Kings 17, verses 7 to 24. And it's an incredible story if you just read it. But I will tell you that when you understand the background that I'm going to try to throw in on you here as we're going along in this teaching, it's an amazing story about what God's up to. And maybe you're here tonight and that's exactly the question on your lips. God, what are you up to in my life? God, I've been faithful. Why am I the one dealing with this hurt? Why am I the one dealing with this problem? You know what? We're not alone. I'm sure Noah must have asked that question. God, what are you doing? I'm sure Adam must have said, what's a God? You know, he had to wrestle his way through that. I'm sure that Joseph and Mary on many occasions must have said, God, why us? What are you up to? And yet in all of our hurts and struggles and loneliness, maybe it's time we just come clean with God. People are always asking me, can I talk to God that way? Absolutely. Needs to be done, I think, with respect. But he also said that we're friends and it's OK. He knows what's going on inside of us anyway. So why not be frank? God, I don't get it. Lord, what are you up to? What are you trying to do? Why am I dealing with this storm in my life? Now, here's the deal, though. When you get done, listen. And sometimes you get an answer right then. Sometimes you get an answer 30 years later. But God answers. When we're ready to hear what he's trying to say to us. And when you're not sure, here's my wisdom. All right, this is all I've got for you tonight. When you're not sure what God's up to in your life, link arms with other believers, your spouse, and hold on to God. And keep asking that question, God, what are you up to? And I will tell you that if you keep asking and you keep trusting and you keep walking, you'll eventually find out what God's been up to. Because the real deal is, God's not always about our happiness. Now, I'm not saying God's about making us miserable. I'm not saying that. But I think we get so focused on, why won't God make me happy? And God's saying, no, I want to make you holy. I want to make you right with me. I want you to be a vessel that's usable in my kingdom. And as we look at this text, we see there's some tough issues we have to face, but we see the great blessings are the result of those. The first one is to listen to the word of the Lord. When you're asking that question, God, why is this happening? Why am I here? What are you doing? It's often in those storms that you're most likely to hear from God. Now, I'm not saying God's not speaking to you all the time. I think he is. But I can tell you in my life, when everything's going well, I'm not so quick to listen. I heard a story through one of our missionaries of a 80-year-old man from Pakistan who groups like us and other churches send care packages. They're up in the mountains, and if you remember the earthquakes they went through, and a lot of them are simply dying from exposure. And in the packs there are blankets and there's some food items and some personal items, and then there was a Bible. And this 80-year-old man threw out all this stuff, and he grabbed the Bible and he started rattling in his native tongue. And somebody finally translated it for the missionaries. He said, I'm 80 years old. And I finally have God's word. He's illiterate. He has to have his children read it to him. And they read it to him every night. But the passion that he had over the book that you and I take for granted. We've got it. We're used to it. We hear it. We can turn on Christian radio. We got so many resources available to us. And here's this man saying, all my life I've waited for this moment. He wanted to hear from God. In Genesis 4:26, it's a very interesting text. It says, at that time, the people began to call on the Lord. I think this is where prayer started. It's a strange passage because it fits in nowhere. When you read the verse, you're going, why is this here? But if you look at it in the context, it's about time for Noah. We're about to deal with a worldwide storm that's going to wipe everybody out. Things have gotten so bad and so corrupt in the culture that somebody said, you know what? Maybe we need to turn back to God. And they began to seek God and they wanted to hear his voice. When you go back in this text, I'm in verse 7. Remember that God had sent Elijah across the Jordan River. Remember last week we talked about there was a confrontation with King Ahab, and he had a false god named Baal, and they believed that Baal was the god of storms, that he was the one who set rain. And so God said, Elijah, I'm moving you over there where Baal supposedly lives. And while they're under a drought and there's nothing to drink and there's nothing to eat, I will take care of you. You will drink from the brook and I'll send the birds to feed you. So he does. And life is good for Elijah. All right. You say, well, I'm not sure I can handle being alone. Well, he wasn't alone. God was with him. And maybe for the first time in Elijah's life, he's got peace. He's away from all of the corruptness in the culture and all the sin and all the false worship in Israel. And he's with God. Life is good. So guess what God does? He dries up the brook. All right. God's about to do something really big in Elijah's life. But how does it start? With a storm. A storm of, now you don't have anything to drink. So guess what Elijah must have done? Wait a minute, God. You sent me here. I'm here because you wanted me here. You said the water would be here. And God said, new plan. All right. You passed the last test. You were obedient. You went where I told you to go. Now I've commanded a widow to take care of you. Well, that's humbling. Not only that, a pagan widow. Because where God sends Elijah next is really good. Where this widow lives is not in Israel. She lives close to Beirut, Lebanon today, right on the Mediterranean coast. And the storm's been going on there, too. There's no rain. There's no food. You say, how do I know that? Because she had nothing to eat. She had just a little bit of bread. Now, we'll get to that in just a minute. He said, but you're going to go to Zarephath and a widow's going to take care of you. So he sends Elijah into a pagan situation. Interestingly enough, King Ahab, his false gods, guess where he learned it? From his dad. Guess where his dad reigned? Right outside of Beirut. Between Tyre and Sidon. Right there on the Mediterranean coast north of Israel. So where does God send Elijah? Right into the worst place that he could possibly be. The last place on earth that this man of God would want to go. He's comfortable. He's good. Life is perfect. God's taking care of him. And God said, I'm sending you right into the middle of the enemy's camp. And I got a widow there that's going to take care of you. You know what? There's a similar story in 1 Samuel chapter 3 where the word of God had sort of been ignored. And God started speaking to Samuel and nobody even recognized God's voice. And finally, Samuel said, speak, Lord, I'm listening. And it wasn't until Samuel said, I'm listening, that God went on with the conversation. And this is all throughout Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and chapter 11 says, hear, O Israel, hear the word of the Lord. It involves listening. Romans chapter 10, the gospel. What's it say? When you hear the word of the Lord. So God is serious about us paying attention to his voice, to his word, for you and me to connect with what he's trying to do. But well, how does God speak? God speaks through his word, through the text. Now, I want to tell you, one of the greatest blessings in my life is when Pastor Ed and Pastor Mike came on board, and Ed preaches on Tuesday morning at our Tuesday church, and Pastor Mike preaches on Wednesday night. You know why I love it? Because I can just sit and listen. And I can let God work. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but you may or may not be with me right now. All right? You may be in 1 Kings 17. You may be making a grocery list. I don't know. But you may be with me in 1 Kings 17. Or God might have you in Psalm 46 right now in your head. But when you're in the presence of the Word of God, the Spirit of God can work and bring you what you need. I remember one time I had preached what I thought was an okay message on the Lord's Supper. And when I got finished, a lady came up to me and she said, okay, you convinced me. I'm ready to accept Jesus and be baptized. I never once mentioned it. I didn't say the word baptism. I even listened to my own tape. I never do that. It makes me sick. But I went back and I listened to my own message to see if there was anything at all in that message about accepting Christ, about baptism. Nothing. But she was in the presence of the Word of God, so the Spirit could say what he needed to say in her life. And that's how the Spirit of God works. Now, number two, it's through music. We didn't invent worship, guys. Worship's been going on in heaven since the beginning of time. All right? God created worship. All right? Revelation 4 and 5 will give you some specific details about what goes on in heaven. All we're doing is having it down here. And when you're worshiping, the Spirit of God can go to work in your life. Now, I didn't say coming to church. You have to be worshiping. And when you're worshiping through the music or through the instruments or through the silence or through the Lord's Supper or through any of these situations, the Spirit of God can work. And the third one might surprise you. You know what I find? Am I doing this or? There we go. Well, maybe. The third one I found is non-Christians. All right. You gonna bail me out, Melanie? Thank you. All right. I'll just keep talking and let them work it out. All right. Shane, is that fixable or do you need to do something? Just keep talking. Okay. You know, a lot of times non-Christians will teach me more about God because they are downright honest with me. They will tell me straight up, that's wrong. If you're a Christian, why aren't you doing this? They know exactly how you and I are supposed to be thinking and behaving and talking and how things are supposed to be. And oftentimes, God will speak through somebody who's not even a believer. But the key is that we measure it all by the Word of God. Now, here's what I'm going to recommend that you do. Here's really the application of this, is that you get into the Word of God and you start pulling out biblical prayers and start praying them. Nehemiah chapter 1, the book of Daniel, I think it's in chapter 2. Read Jesus' prayer in John 17. Any of Paul's prayers, David's psalms, just pray them to God. You know what? David's got a lot of angry psalms. They're called imprecatory psalms, right? I know you're impressed with my knowledge. But what it means is he was really ticked at somebody. It's a psalm that goes like this. God, would you strike down my enemies? Just destroy them. Wipe out their whole family. That doesn't sound real godly, does it? But it's what was in David's heart. And he pours it out to God. And it's a reminder to us that it's okay to have those emotions. John made me sound really spiritual when he said, you know, Joe's saying, we got to let God do his thing. What John doesn't know is when they were first dividing us up to go out into these homes and pray. We got this one lady that's sick, and we've got this person that needs a visit, and this person needs some beans and rice. And then we've got this family where this molester is. And as soon as he said the word, inside of me, I prayed, God, don't you dare send me there. So randomly, they're just dividing us up. Yeah, you know where I got sent. And John said, Joe, if you just get him to bow his head when you pray, I'll handle it from there. You know what? And I have to tell you, that's exactly what I'm feeling. But on the other hand, God's forgiveness and God's grace, if it'll work for a mess like me, it'll work for him too. Because that's the Jesus that we serve. He's still in the forgiving business. Let's move on to the second thing. We've got to learn that living by faith often doesn't make sense. Now, if your life makes sense, if your faith, your relationship with Jesus, if everything just makes, you can just lay it out. Boom, 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 boom. I don't mean to be too critical, but you're not living by faith. Because when you truly start following God, he's going to do some weird things in your life. And you're going to say, God, I don't get it. I'm trying to do what's right. Here I am doing this, stepping out on this, trying to do this. And I keep getting kicked in the teeth. When you walk by faith, it won't make sense a whole lot of times. In fact, I'll just give you a few right off the top from Scripture. If you want to have it, you got to give it away. If you're empty inside, you got to fast if you want to get filled up. If you want to live, you have to die to yourself. If you want to be strong, you have to admit that you're weak. Now, that goes contrary to everything that you and I are taught in this culture. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You've got to be strong. You've got to handle this. No, God says, no. Elijah, you're going to go to a widow. I'm going to have a widow take care of you. I'm sure that Noah must have said, this doesn't make any sense. What's a boat? Why do you want me to do that? I'm sure that throughout Scripture, every one of these great people of faith that we look up to went through this where they said, God, this makes no sense. Moses said, you want me to go talk to who? I'll guarantee you. And the real issue here is after Elijah goes, it's the widow. He comes to her and she's picking up a few sticks and he said, hey, I need some water. And you know what? At that stage in the game, you couldn't have blamed her. She'd have just cussed him and walked away. But she said, OK, I'll give you some water. He said, yeah, and I need some bread, a little cake. And she said, well, look, I've got just a little bit of flour. She said, I'm going to make the last cake for me and my boys and then we're going to die. Now, that's fatalism, folks. That's a storm about as bad as it's going to get. And you say, well, why wouldn't somebody help? Well, first of all, you're in a pagan culture. But second of all, remember their God? He wasn't coming through. There wasn't any rain. If there's not any rain, there's not any grain. It wasn't just this widow and the boys that are starving. Everybody's starving. There's no food for anybody. And Elijah said, listen, don't be afraid. There must have been something that connected her with God. He said, don't be afraid. If you will make something for me first, that flour jar will never run out. And then it's almost like just a kind of a throw in. When you look down at verse 16, it said the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry. Now, I wonder, again, if this story is not true, why would God put this in His Word? This is a pretty big story. Here is this situation where I don't think that God said, you know what, here's what we're going to do. Now that you've trusted me, here's a 50-pound bag of flour and here's a 5-gallon jar of oil. I don't think so. You know what I think? I think the jar stayed exactly where it was. I think there was a little bit of flour in the bottom and a little bit of oil. And every day when she went to make it, there was just enough. Because God wants us to keep trusting Him. Now, listen, some of you also are worried about a lot of things. And you say, well, you know what? It'd be great. I would like to go and make such a big difference. I want to do this. I want to do that. Maybe God's call in your life is for one single mother. That's what God is doing here. Of all the people that are hungry, of all the people that are struggling because of this drought, God picks out one widow that He knows is going to trust Him. And Elijah's ministry, with all of the hundreds of thousands of people that he could have been speaking to, is to one lady. And he changed her life, her kid's life, and her eternal destiny. So instead of you and I being so worried about, you know, well, I want to do all this, maybe we ought to just say, God, I'm going to do what's in front of me right now. And you determine where we go from there. Interesting verse in Psalm 37, verse 25. David said, I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. Now, I don't know what you're dealing with right now. I don't know the storms that are going on in your life. But I want to talk about this faith thing just real quickly. What does the big step of faith look like in your life? If living by faith doesn't make sense, then what is it that God's asking you to do that doesn't make sense? Now, there's stuff going up and you can write down whatever you want. You make it, write your own. I don't care. But, you know, let's just be honest. For some of you, maybe you're a widow or a widower. Maybe you're a single parent. You know what? Maybe the greatest step of faith for you is just making it through another day, not losing it, working your way through the struggles of life. And you go to bed at night and you say, God, I was faithful to you again today. I didn't quit. I didn't give up. Things didn't go quite the way I wanted, but I'm still there. Because you're probably saying, I don't know why I'm in this situation. But the whole point is that God is still faithful. When you read Hebrews 11, oh, there's great stories. I love to read about Abraham and Noah and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. Great reading. But you know who gets me the most in that story? Is the folks at the end of the chapter. Same kind of faith. It says they were all commended for their faith when they were tortured. They were sawed in half. They were burned to death at the Colosseum. But it said they never gave up their faith because they knew that even when it didn't make sense to them, God had something bigger in mind. And then the third part is that we got to look to the one who overcomes death with life. Now, I understand they tell me the number one fear of all people on earth is public speaking. But death is right behind it. And sometimes the two kind of fit together. Depends on who's speaking. But the fear that people have, it's almost irrational. But if you don't know where you're going, then it's understandable that people would have that sense of fear. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, it says that Jesus came to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. And how did He do that? By offering a life. By showing that He could overcome the death problem. You see, if you serve a God who can't deal with the rain or can't deal with food, he doesn't have an answer to your real problem. And that's the problem of death and judgment. And when you look at this text, by the way, this is the first recorded resurrection story. Now, I'm not saying there weren't others before this, but it's the first one that God has given to us. And I want you to understand the significance of this. It is not saying that if I have faith, nobody will ever get sick. Or if they get sick, I can pray them back. Or if they die, even, we can raise them from the dead. You know what? Every time there's a miracle in Scripture, it was God making a point. And the point here is that I'm bigger than this issue of death. In fact, when Jesus raises Lazarus in John chapter 11, remember what he said? Lazarus, come forth. Now, how do I know that he didn't intend for everybody to come back? Because if he would have just said, grave, come forth, everybody would have come out of the graves. But only Lazarus. Now, maybe somebody was there saying, what about my son? What about my brother? What about my dad? But the point there was not just Lazarus, nor is the point in this story just this boy. The point was to say that the God that you serve has the answer for death. And it's not to bring everybody back to this world, but to let you know that on the other side, when we get to the spiritual reality, that God has an answer for our death problem. Because I don't care what you worship or who you worship, if the God that you worship doesn't have an answer for your death problem, you don't have much of a God. Because Hebrews 9 says that we're going to all die once. It's appointed, done. And then we face the judgment. So at some point, I'm going to have to look God in the eyes. Now, you know what? That doesn't bother me all that much, because at that moment, I'm going down. I know that. What concerns me is that he's going to look into my eyes. That's why we're here, to grow in the grace of Christ and to get our lives in order. But the power of our faith rests completely in the resurrection. Now, Paul explained this. You want to read 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then our faith is in vain, and this is a waste of time. We might as well all go home. If your God doesn't have an answer to your death problem, you don't have much of a God. The resurrection proves our faith. Everything, Paul says, everything hangs on that one doctrine. Everything we believe, everything we're looking forward to, it all hangs on that. It is the anchor of our faith. Number two, it is what gives us hope. Because when I read about Jesus coming back from the grave, and when I read about what he did for Lazarus, and when I read about that little girl that he brought back from the dead, or when I hear Paul's story or Elijah's story, it reminds me that my God is bigger than the biggest problem I have, and that's my death problem. And if he can handle the death problem, surely I can trust him for the other storms in my life. And thirdly, the resurrection motivates change, because I know I am going to be face to face with him. And I want that forgiveness that only he can bring. So when you're ready to ask God, what are you up to? You're angry, you're frustrated, you're bitter, you're lonely. It just doesn't make sense. It's okay. Pour your heart out to him. I'm sure all of these great men and women of faith in the past did. But then when you get done ranting and raving and asking, sit back and listen to what God has to say. Learn that when you walk by faith, a lot of times it won't make sense. But keep looking to the one who's overcome this world with life. On August 22nd, 1911, the Mona Lisa was stolen out of the Louvre in Paris. And it's a great story, because a couple of guys were walking by and they noticed there was a hole in the wall where the Mona Lisa used to hang. And so they immediately called for the police to come, and the police came and they said, oh, it's not a big deal. It's probably out being photographed. So they checked with the photographers, and no, it wasn't at the photographers. So they went for the curator of the museum, but he was out of town. And so I guess this makes sense, but they called the head of the Egyptian Antiquities Department, and he came, and his assessment was it was missing. And so they called in some other experts. This is a true story. They closed the museum, ran everybody out, searched the museum, brought in 60 different professionals. The professionals met and they concluded that the painting was missing. You know what? Experts do that for us all the time. I have experts on TV and on the radio and in the newspapers and in the magazines all the time tell me how corrupt my world is and how messed up I am. But nobody has any answers, because you can't find an answer for our problem in this world. It's only by the one who came into the world from the outside, and Jesus came and gave his life for us. You know, when the storms hit New Orleans, when Katrina hit, and you know of the devastation, some of you lived it, some of your families lived it. And forgive me, okay, just work with my story, but because I know there were good people that were doing everything they could and still didn't get out and have all kinds of tragic stories. But there is a point to be made here. You know, the escape routes were on the radio, they were on television, they were printed in the paper that day. And a lot of people to this day who could have gotten out are blaming the local government, they're blaming the Louisiana government, they're blaming the national government. But the escape route was published for them. And I wonder how many people on Judgment Day are going to be cast away into outer darkness when they were told the escape route. They knew it. In fact, Hebrews said, how will we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? You see, you can pretend like it's not there, but that death problem is just so real and looming over all of us. Death's nothing to be feared if you're in a right relationship with the one who gives life. So we're going to give you an opportunity now. If you have not grabbed a hold of the escape plan, if you've never accepted Jesus, if maybe you've never been baptized or you want to join a church, you got to get serious about your faith in God again, then we're going to give you that opportunity. If you'd go ahead and stand with me, the band's going to come on in, and I want you to think about the questions you have. God, what are you up to? What are you doing in my life? Maybe you're even here tonight and you're not sure why you're even here. And you're saying, God, I don't get it. Why am I here? And maybe you're here tonight so you could get yourself right with Jesus for all of eternity. Pastor Ed and I will be down front and you can come on down. We'll answer your questions. We'll pray with you. We're ready to lead you to Christ now. I did talk about baptism tonight, so if you need to be baptized, then we're ready for that, too. But this is an opportunity to say, God, I want what you're trying to do in my life, even in the middle of the storm.